Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Last week, we began this two-part series in the book of Joshua. Kind of crazy, in two parts. There's no way your pastor could get through any book in two sermons. You know that's true. But what I wanted to do with this is I am continuing to look at the thought of the road less traveled. And last week we looked at the first chapter of Joshua, and tonight we're going to look at the last chapter of Joshua. And the theme remains the same. That is the road less traveled. And when I look at this whole book, and we could go into the whole book, but it really is when you look at people, for the most part, there are very few people that spend their whole life walking the path that God has called them to. And we all could probably share about times that we got off that path and we made decisions, and before long we actually found ourselves lost out there in the world somewhere. And sometimes we're very stubborn when it comes to God. And I think if we would learn earlier that God's way is the best way, it's always the best way, then our walk would be, I'm not going to say necessarily smoother, but it would be more, beneficial. It would be what God has for us. The best path for us to be on is the path that God has for us. We all know people who have a very difficult path in life. And you wonder about that. Why do they have such a difficult path? Why others don't seem to? But as we look at it as Christians, we shouldn't evaluate it by the condition of the path. We should evaluate it by God speaking to our heart. So, God, you want me to go down this path? That's a hard path. Well, but if that's the one God wants you to go down, that's the one you need to be on. That makes sense to you? It's like the older I get, the more I get to the place where I believe that the safest place for us to be is in the hands of God. And that doesn't mean, that isn't determined by what's going on around us. There could be very difficult things going on around us. We have missionaries in very difficult places, but they're in the safest place they can be because they're where God wants them to be. And the most dangerous place for any Christian to be is in a place where God does not want them. Even if that place is a place of great comfort and you have everything around you and stuff, it's a very dangerous place for a Christian to be. So I want to continue this thought of the road less traveled. And when we began at the beginning of Joshua's ministry last week, tonight we end this at the end of Joshua's ministry. And the challenge remains the same. You remember what was said three times last week as we began looking at this road less traveled. What was he told three times last week? Anybody remember? Be strong and courageous. Three times in those nine verses we looked at last week, he was told by God to be strong and courageous. Okay? So when we looked at this last week, here's how we describe. If you weren't here last week, I'll do it very quickly. Here's how we describe the road less traveled last week by Joshua as he began his ministry. It's a road of trust, trusting God. It's a road of courage. And we talked about Christian courage is not just standing in your own strength, but it's standing in Christ. And Paul tells us we are to stand. The evidence that you're a courageous Christian is you're willing to stand in Christ. Whatever that looks like. The third part is it is a road of obedience. God's in control. God's leader, and we need to obey Him. And the fourth thing is that it is a road of promise. Because he ended that by saying last week that he had a promise for those who would trust Him and obey Him enough to follow the road that He has for them, it would be a road of promise. And if you think about it, whatever this life holds for us, we have a road of promise in Christ Jesus, do we not? When this life is over, we have a promise that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, a promise of eternal life. What an incredible thing He has given us. Okay? So now we come to the end of Joshua's ministry. And we find ourselves looking at this book and looking at the things that had taken place in Joshua's leadership, is that we have what I would say partial obedience by the people. Would you agree with that? God said to Joshua, when you go in the land, that you are to drive those people out of the land. You're not to leave any of them in the land. You are to push them out and have nothing to do with them. In several cases, as you read the book, you'll find out that they didn't do that. Some places they did that, other places they didn't do it at all. And there were some compromise that were made, and there were some decisions that were made apart from the leadership of God, and there were consequences that were going to have to be paid because of their lack of obedience. And right after the book of Joshua, you have a time known as the time of the judges. And what a mess that time was. Would you agree with that? You know, so many times in the book of Judges, you have it saying, well, when there was no judge in the land, when there's no one to lead the people, that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Another description for that is anarchy. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't a good time. And I'm amazed as I study the book of Judges, I'm thinking, is this really a good guy? You ever have that feeling when you're going through Judges? I mean, is this really a good guy? Look who he is. Look what he did and stuff. It's kind of incredible. But we come to the end of Joshua's time of leadership. He has a challenge to make. His challenge is comparatively quite short compared to Moses' challenge. If you're reading through the Bible right now, you just finished reading Moses' final words. I think Moses was a Baptist preacher because he kept going on and on and on. He said, all right, Brother Moses, we got it now. But no, he kept going on and on and on. So, but Joshua was even a little bit more succinct in what he said. And he had a challenge for the people. And I think basically, in the thing that we're talking about here, is he was challenging them to stay on that road that God had called them to. And to continue on that road that most people wouldn't go down. To keep your eyes upon the Lord, and the Lord would take you down the road that you have. And it really is, comparatively, the road less traveled by people in this world. So let's read Joshua chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15. And again, 15 is very familiar, I'm sure, to all of you. Some of you may even have part of this on the door of your house. We do. The portion talks about we will choose to serve the Lord. So here's what he says. He said, Now therefore, he speaks to the people, now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we continue tonight looking at the biblical description of this road that's less traveled, continuing on the back of what we talked about last week. What more does he have to tell us? What more does he have to show us about this road? Well, let's break this down. Verse 14, the first part begins by saying, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and truth. Now let's deal with that word fear. When you look at that word fear, It is the understanding on we humans' part that God is God and we are not. And how that impacts everything. It is a sense of awe. It can be a sense of dread. Some people try to explain it away by saying, well, he doesn't really mean fear. I would say to you, he really does mean fear. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And the only way we can even come into his presence, I want you to think about it this way, the only way we can even come into his presence is because he allows us to come into his presence. Nobody's going to just strut into the presence of God and say, hey, what's up? They'll find out very quickly, what's up? You know, God is so holy, God is so righteous, God is so awesome, that you'll remember even when Moses, whom the Bible said, there was never a man from Moses' time on that walked with God and heard from God and encountered God face to face the way that Moses did. That's what the Bible says about him. That's an incredible man. He had spent time with God, and his time with God was so powerful that Moses actually had to wear a veil over his face because the people could not look at his face. That's an incredible thing. Moses was really close to God. You want to talk about a man who was close to God. And yet, when Moses asked God, God, would you show me your glory? And you remember what God did. God took him and he put him in a cleft of a rock. And God put his hand, as it were, over Moses' eyes. And then God passed by him. And God would show only a portion of his glory. God is an, again, the song sometimes turns into a cliche, but don't let it. God is an awesome God. He is a God to be feared. He is a God to be revered. He is a God to be awed. He's a God to be certainly respected to the highest degree. However great you think he is, he's greater. However powerful you think he is, he's more powerful than that. However holy and set apart you think he is, he's even more than that. And so his instruction is, as he begins to talk about this road less traveled that I would think he would call us on as he'd call him on, is that it begins with the starting point of this road for us is a place of proper understanding who God is. And properly relating to God, not from the sense of him being this, you know, you'll hear people talking about he's the old guy upstairs or the man upstairs or something like that. I must live in a generation that thinks this, and some of you live in a generation past, but I find nothing more disrespectful than someone to use that kind of terminology when it comes to God. The man upstairs, really? And I know that some people say that out of ignorance, but certainly a Christian should not ever use that kind of terminology when it comes to God. He is still, you say, well, he's my father. You're right, he's your father. And he's your father that loves you, and the Holy Spirit lives in you to allow you to have such a relationship, a father-child relationship with God. But in that, we should never lose a sense of how awesome and how fearsome God is. And when we come before him, we should have total respect and total awe. It should overwhelm us. I don't think God ever intended for us to become too familiar with who he is. Familiarity with God could lead us to a place where we lose a sense of who he is. And I think it's happened. And people will come into his presence like it's no big deal. How do you come in the presence of God and it not be a big deal? Except you're probably not coming in the presence of God. So that road begins there at a place of understanding, fear, of understanding who God is. But then how does he describe this road? He says next that it is a road of service. Again, last week we saw where it was written for us several times, be of great courage. Okay? Now this week, several times, that word service is there, or serve is there. We are reminded by Joshua as he's trying to instruct the people before he's about to leave them and go to be with the Lord. He says, this road that God has put you on is not only those things that God told me at the beginning of my leadership, but now I need to expand this. And if you haven't picked it up in the experiences of the book of Joshua and the experiences that we've gone through together, he's saying this to the people, the experience we've gone through together as God has taken us into the land, as God has conquered the foes before us, as God has given us things that we did not earn, we did not deserve. It was the hand of God that brought these things to us. I want you to remind you, if you haven't got this yet, that the road that God has called us on is a road of service. And I think one of the descriptions of a disciple of Jesus, one of the descriptions of a Christian should be that matter of service, that we need to serve. And he says that when we serve, we need to serve. This road the service that we need to give needs to be sincere in nature. I mean, in other words, when you think about sincere, what's the opposite of sincerity?
Insincerity.
Well, thank you, insincerity. Thank you. Someone help remove ushers. Okay. We might say the opposite of sincerity, and you're right, of course. The word we would use a lot of times in church might be hypocrisy.
Self-serving.
Okay. It's not real. Okay. And so he says that we are to serve, and the basis by which we are to serve on this road that God, this road of service that God has called us on, it needs to be, first of all, in sincerity. Which means you have to deal with a lot of things. If I'm going to serve, my heart needs to be a heart first of service. I don't do things just because I'm compelled to do things. Now, being human, we all understand that there are times we do things because it's required of us. I understand that. Okay, and in those areas, I hope we're seeking the Lord and say, Lord, you know I'm doing this only because I'm compelled to do it. Lord, change my heart so I'm doing this because you've changed my heart to do this. Okay, when we serve one another, in how Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about praying, when he talked about giving alms, when he talked about fasting. We basically do it where one hand does not know what the other hand is doing. Where we don't keep a record. You know, I served you today, when are you going to serve me? And I served you, what are you going to do for me because I served you? Now, if you're serving people with the expectation of getting something back, then you're not really biblically serving those people. It's I give and you give back. He calls us to have sincerity in our service, genuineness. We serve because it is the biblical thing to do. We serve because it is the Christian thing to do. We serve because God has changed our heart and we understand that we exist to serve other people. It's not all about us. It is about other people. And even when we make decisions, hopefully we make decisions from a place of sincerity, where we're considering, as Paul says, or esteeming others more highly than we esteem ourselves. This road is a road of service, but it's not just doing things. It's a road of service where we're doing things from a place of genuineness. It is real. It's because our hearts have been changed. It's from a place of sincerity, as Joshua says here. But it's not only from a place of sincerity, it's also from a place of truth. That's what he says there. He said, now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Well, this is quite a descriptive term or a qualifier, let me put it, on this matter of service. There's all kinds of ways to serve people, isn't there? And you can serve people from a place of deception, or you can serve people from a place of wrongness or wrong teaching or wrong motives or wrong basis. But he says, sincerity, be genuine, but also let your service be from a place of truth. When you basically share the gospel with somebody, isn't that one of the great ways that you can serve somebody? To bring to them that which they need to hear, that which they need to know. Now, isn't it important if you're about to serve somebody who desperately needs Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you serve them and you serve them from a place of truth? Because there are many gospels out there. There are many ways out there. And Joshua says here, if you're going to serve, let it be genuine, but let it be based in truth. Let it be based in that which God has given you. There should be something that's very distinctly different from the body of Christ, the church, and our service to the world and to one another than some sort of just benevolent organization. And there are a lot of wonderful benevolent organizations out there that serve communities and serve people, and I'm glad that they're there. But what we've been given something, I think, very special by which we are to serve people. So let's say we serve someone's physical needs. Is that all that we do? Well, it shouldn't be all that we do. I love going to Haiti, and Brent wasn't with you guys this time when they went to Haiti. But one of the things he says to every group that goes there, and he reminds us, he says, we're not here to make Haiti a more comfortable place to go to hell from. So just the social gospel of doing things to make people more comfortable is an incomplete mission. But unfortunately, some Christians are so afraid of the social gospel that's doing things that they say, well, we don't do that. All we do is just share the gospel. Well, you know what? We've seen people in Haiti that were hungry. And you know how it gets around 12:05 here when the preacher goes a little bit long. And that stomach starts to growl on you and stuff like that. You guys quit listening. I can see it on your face. You just quit listening. Imagine if that's your life. Where you have no food, how hard would it be for you to listen to somebody? Okay? So we ought to feed people. We ought to take care of those people who really have needs. We ought to minister to them. We ought to bring them medical help and help them build homes because their homes have been destroyed by earthquakes and they have no way to build those. We ought to be doing all of those things. But hand in hand with that, we need to be sharing the truth. They need to know the reason that we're there. We're not there just because we're benevolent people. We're not there because we're just good people. We're there because hopefully we have the fire of God's gospel within us. And we want them to know something that will give them hope, not just for today and tomorrow or the next few years here on earth, but something that will give them hope for eternity. As we serve with sincerity. I don't do this so that I get anything back. I do it because it's who God has made me. And when I serve, I want to serve from the place of truth. God's truth. The greatest service you can ever do for anybody. And many times, by the way, they won't even know this. They may even reject it. But the greatest service you can ever do for anybody is to share with them the truth of who Jesus Christ is. the greatest thing you can do for anybody and all that's entailed in that. So this road that's less traveled is a road of, Joshua says, it is a road of service. We are called to serve. Serve God, yes. Serve one another, yes. What was Jesus' example? Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? He actually said, you know what? If I, your teacher, or I, your master, serve you in this way, you ought to serve one another in this way. So we are to serve God, and we are to serve one another. It's part of the family. It's part of the fellowship. It's part of who we are as the body of Christ. Jesus said of himself, think about these words, I did not come to be served. It's what Jesus said. But I came to serve. And he goes on to carry out to the ultimate and to give my life as a ransom for many. So if it was Jesus' work to serve, should it not also be the work of the body of Christ, the church, to serve also? I think it's important for you to understand, you and me to understand that if we are still on this earth, then we still have a place of service. If we're still here, that we still have a place of service. There's no retirement this side of heaven. Now, heaven's a great retirement program, I understand that. But there is no retirement this side of heaven. Now, it may not look like what you did 20 years ago in the church, but everybody can be involved in serving the body of Christ. Everybody can be involved in serving the kingdom and what God's doing. You say, well, how do I find out where that is? Well, I'd say primarily, especially for those of us who are supposed to be mature Christians, the first place you would go to is to God himself. God, what would you have me do? How would you have me serve? You know, and we have wonderful people that can't even get out of their houses, but they're serving the kingdom by praying for us. They pray for us as we gather here. They pray for the ministry here. There's so many ways to serve, and all of us ought to be active in serving so the body might be fully functioning as God wants us to. So, this road less traveled is a road of service in sincerity and in truth. Look at the second part of verse 14. We see the next portion of this road. This road that's less traveled is a road of total devotion and allegiance to God. 14b says this. He said, and put away the gods of your fathers, of which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And then mine has an exclamation point after the next little sentence there. I don't know if yours does. It says this very clearly. He says, serve the Lord. So what is Joshua saying to the people? He's saying that this road that God has put us on, this road that's less traveled, that few go down, is a road of total devotion and allegiance to God. In other words, God will not share you with anybody else. In this sense, God is a jealous God. And the Bible doesn't hide that fact, does it? God says, I'm a jealous God. And if I was asked to most Christians, is jealousy ever good? And the connotation of jealousy to most of us would be, oh no, you shouldn't be consumed by jealousy. You shouldn't be led by jealousy. Yet the Bible says that God is a jealous God. What does that mean? It means that our God will not share your heart. He will not share you, his child, with anybody else. It means that our God demands that we have full allegiance to him. We can't separate our allegiances. We can't go in two different directions. God and mammon, Jesus talked about. You can't serve both of them. You'll love one and hate the other. And that's the reality of it. And the Old Testament is just filled time and time again with God's people making a decision rather than to wholeheartedly obeying, following, giving their full allegiance to God. They're going after other gods. That was a warning that Joshua gave them. My goodness, one of the saddest minor prophets. I don't know if we've done this in Sunday school. We haven't done Hosea yet, have we? Have we?
A while back,
okay. But in this round, we haven't done it, though. So, Hosea. Anybody ever read the book of Hosea?
Yeah.
Okay. Does that not just sort of trip you out when you read that book? Hosea is told by God to go marry Gomer. I mean, that name gets me already. I know we're in trouble. You got Gomer, you got trouble already. Golly, yeah. So, but he said, go marry Gomer, and when you marry Gomer, here's what she's going to do. She's going to walk out on you. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to go continue to play the harlot on you. That's an incredible thing God asked Hosea to do. Most of us say that, well, there's no way God wants me to marry a prostitute. And I'm sure Hosea had to wonder, well, God, is this really your voice? Because it doesn't seem like a God-led thing to do. Yet clearly it is. And God chose to use Hosea in a very interesting way to try to speak to his people to help them see what they were doing. I bet you there were people that were watching Hosea. I bet you there were people watching Hosea, and they see him go and take this prostitute as his wife, and they're saying, what's got into him? You know, what's wrong with him? And then they see her stepping out on him, and they said, he should have known better. You know, what a fool. And what they can't see and what they refuse to see is they're doing the exact same thing to God. What a horrible woman Gomer was. And they can't see that they are actually the horrible woman to God. He tried to let them know that he will not share them with anybody. And Joshua wants to remind his people, right before he's about to leave them, that God has called us down a road, and it's hard. Because though we don't struggle so much with gods that are made out of gold and silver and wood, now, if we're not careful, our gods become gold and silver and those things. And what is a god in the life of someone who's supposed to be a follower of God through Jesus Christ? It would be anything that takes God's place in our lives. And just as God said to Israel, I won't share you with these gods that were on the other side of the river, and I won't share you with the gods of the Amalekites or Amorites or any of the ites. I will not share you with them. Serve the Lord. God would say to his people today, serve the Lord. One of the worst things about what we would call ecumenicism today is the thought that they're somehow putting the word out there that there are many gods that are acceptable to worship. There are many gods that are acceptable to bring into your life, to bring into your home. It's no big thing for born-again Christians to sit down with those who reject Jesus Christ, who have other gods and have other belief systems. But God says it is a big thing. Because we cannot split our allegiance between the one true God with all these other gods. He's called us to be sold out, if you will. He's called us to place him at that place of prominence and preeminence in our life. And not to share that with anybody else. If you think about it this way, as Christians, two things cannot happen in our lives as Christians. Here's the two things that cannot happen for each of us. We cannot be led of the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. Have you ever thought about that? We cannot be led of the Spirit and walk in the flesh at the same time. We either are led of the Spirit, or we are walking in the flesh. Holy Spirit will not share you with the world. If you choose to go the way of the world, you have that ability to do that. And unfortunately, many Christians go the way of the world and say, but this is the way the Spirit led me. Well, that's not even possible. Okay? So, those two things don't happen at the same time. Now, we may go the way of the world, and the Holy Spirit is there pulling us back. He does that for sure, convicting us of where we are. But we can't walk in the flesh and say, well, this is the way the Holy Spirit has led me. We can't walk in the flesh and say, I'm being Spirit-led today. I'm being Spirit-controlled today. It's not possible. Paul says you're either walking in the Spirit, which leads to all sorts of goodliness and godliness and the fruit of the Spirit, or you're walking in the flesh. And when you walk in the flesh, then you will produce everything that a lost person can produce. Clearly, where does God want us to walk? In the Spirit, which requires the exact same thing that Joshua is trying to say to the people of Israel, that God has called us to a place of total devotion and allegiance to God. He does not want us to share our worship, our adoration, our service, anything with anybody else. You say, well, that gives a conflict because I'm married and I have kids and I have a job and I have to do all these things. Well, it really doesn't. Biblically, it doesn't create a conflict, because we've talked about this before. I'm the best husband I can be for Teresa when God has first place in my life. I'm the best dad I can be for Drew and Shiloh when God has first place. I'm the best pastor I can be for this church when God has first place in my life. And the same thing is true wherever you are. Whatever job you have, you are the best you can be for them people when God is first place. Now, they may not even recognize that, but that's the truth. And it falls in line with what Jesus says, that we are seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and in all these other things that we think are so important. They will find their place under the place where God has our full allegiance and God has our full heart, where we don't divide ourselves. The psalmist put it this way. He said, God, give me an undivided heart. What a prayer. Give me an undivided heart. Can you imagine what our churches would be like if we all came in with an undivided heart? Where Jesus really was the focus of why we're here. And all we ever wanted was for God to be glorified as we gather together. And it wasn't a matter of likes or dislikes or preferences or this. It was just a matter of we're here for Jesus. And all we want to do is give Him our whole selves. I think it would transform the church, our homes, everything. So this road that's less traveled is a road of devotion and allegiance to God, what Joshua said. The third part of this, go to verse 15. Third part of this road, less traveled. Verse 15, the first part says this, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. This road demands a choice. Every day, you and I choose what road we're going to walk on. Every day. How many of you are born again? When you accepted Jesus Christ, when you responded to the Holy Spirit and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, were you made into what's that word? An automatronic? No, that's not a word. Auto? Huh? Whatever. A robot. I felt like Porky Pig there for a minute. I can't get it out. So that, okay, a robot. You weren't turned into a robot, were you? Every day you get up. Every day we get up, we make choices. We make choices on which road we're going to go down. And sometimes we don't make very good choices. We need to think about last week. Think about the road you took last week in several days. What kind of road was it? Maybe someone said something ugly to you and you know, you didn't really want to hear that, so your response was maybe not what it should have been. That was a choice that you made. Now, you can't determine how people or what people say to you, but you and I make choices of how we respond to what people say to us. Maybe we had opportunities to make choices about going down this road or that road, and we just sort of, well, most people are going this way, I'm going to go that way, or without even thinking about it, we just make those choices instead of seeking the Lord. We make choices. And Joshua is saying to Israel, you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice which God you're going to serve. You think it's evil to serve God? If that's your view? And by the way, there are people even in the world today that think everything that's good, that is really good, that is eternally good, is evil. That's the way they view it. So the things of God to them are wrong. Isaiah said that day would come where good would be bad and bad would be good and right and be wrong. He told us that day would come. We live in that day and time. In so many ways, things are turned upside down. And we stand back and go, how can you even... Have you ever done that? Say, how can you think that way? There's certainly something wrong with your brain. And it probably is. Because it really is, speaks of a heart that has no concept of God. So they have been, some of them been given over to, as Paul says in Romans chapter, they've been given over to a reprobate heart. So what will a reprobate heart do but lead someone into being reprobate? It's just the way it is. And as Christians, we struggle with that because we can't see. Why can't they see the truth? So when we talk about choosing, we're not talking about those people in that category. We're talking about ourselves. And he tells us, listen, you need to choose every day. Go back to what he said earlier. We need to choose. If we're going to walk down that road of devotion and allegiance to God, See, when we go down, we make that choice. Lord, there's only one road I want to go down. That's this road that you've laid before me, where I'm totally devoted, where I'm totally, I worship you, I honor you in everything that I do, instead of any other road. But listen to me, don't be misled here. You and I can choose the other road. You and I do choose the other road. And we are responsible for the roads we choose. And there are consequences when we choose those roads that are not the roads that God has for us. And we go once again to how Jesus described the two roads when he talked about it. One seems, at least initially, to be the right road to go down. Because it's nice. And it's easy. And it's broad. But he said, you know, that road leads to destruction. And he said, most people go down that road. But he said, I want to tell you about a road that is less traveled. It's narrow. And it's difficult. And there are few people that go down it. But it is the road that leads to eternal life. And as I said to you this morning, you live in a world that will hate you because you love Jesus. That's just the way it is. They will reject you. They will hate you. They will think you've lost your mind because you love Jesus. And you choose to act and react and respond and live your life in accordance to the teaching of Jesus as the Holy Spirit leads you. The world has no understanding of that. And they think you are strange, and you are strange because Jesus said you were strange. He used the word peculiar, but same difference. That we are, intentionally, we are peculiar. That is different from the world. Because the road that he's called us to go down is that road less traveled. And it is a road that requires, that demands a decision. Now, don't confuse this merely with the decision to receive Jesus as your Savior. You stood up on the day that somebody touched you, right? Mine was when I was 16 years old. Too many Christians just trust that day. And I'm glad that day happened, as I'm glad it happened for each one of you. But if that's the only day that happened, that is, that you responded to God, then something is wrong. As you chose, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that day, it is God's plan that you and I choose every day under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to follow him. That makes sense to you? Talked to you this morning. He is Lord. He must be Lord. He must be in charge. And when he directs, really, as Christians, our only choice is to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. Yes, Lord, I trust you. Yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But you still make that choice every day. I've had some Christians say, it'd be so much easier if God would have just took out our will, our ability. Okay? For some reason, I mean, could he? Of course he could do that. But that's clearly not his plan. He doesn't want robots. He wants people that have a genuine relationship with him. And by the way, it goes back to the first part of that. My decision is based upon trust. And when do I need to trust God? And what occasions do I need to trust God? On what events do I need to trust God? What day do I need to trust God? Maybe we ought to sing it that way. I'll trust God on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. What days do I need to trust? The truth is, always I need to trust God. So it's always a choice that I make, as he says here, that I'm going to worship God, that I'm going to ultimately serve the Lord. This road less traveled is a road that demands a choice on those who would be followers of Jesus. Well, the last thing here. Look at the last part of verse 15. He goes on to say, after he talks about the gods of your fathers who are on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But look at what he says, the last part. Probably the most famous part of this verse. But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. To me, I think this road less traveled also demands, or I'll put it this way as I put it in the sermon notes, it cannot be traveled secretly. You're not on a stealth mission here. It requires it requires, this road requires that we acknowledge who we're following, who we believe in. It requires that we cannot be ashamed of our Lord and our Savior. It requires that we open our mouth as well as live our lives in such a way that we demonstrate that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that we are disciples of Jesus Christ and that God is our Father. It requires that. It requires at times that we take, as we talked about courage and taking a stand last week, it requires at times that we not just stand, but we also tell people why we're standing. And it's not because we just merely disagree with them or they've offended us or something. But when we stand, we must stand because that is where God would have us stand. We stand here because this is where God has us stand. We stand here because this is what Jesus Christ has for us. And we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God and the salvation for the Jew and then for the Greek. It's the power of God and salvation for all people. Paul tells us that we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Which requires us to, you know, if someone says, well, you seem like a pretty good person. And so often we're going to say, well, thank you. I try. Really not an appropriate answer for a Christian. Maybe a more appropriate answer, if you see anything good in me, it's because of who Christ is in me. And he's done so much for me. Because if you knew me, you would never say what you just said. But anything good you see in me is because Jesus Christ lives in me. And we draw all the attention to him. Just like Joshua said, you people choose who you're going to serve, but you need to know something. I'm not ashamed to say to you today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not a small thing to hear the words of Jesus when he said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. That takes me back to the first part where it talks about fear. To deny him, to be ashamed of him, to do what Peter did, and yet if we're brutally honest, there have been times in all of our lives that we've done that. Maybe either outwardly or maybe, you know, sort of covertly where we felt like the Holy Spirit, I mean the person maybe like I'm talking to Joan or I'm supposed to talk to Joan and she don't have any idea and the Holy Spirit says, today I have an appointment for you to talk with Joan. Joan has no idea. But I skirt around that whole thing. Okay? And I have been ashamed of Christ because I didn't follow him and talk to her the way I should. Or openly, Joan comes up and says something outward to me, and she says something that puts me on the spot that I have to make a statement where she knows where I'm clearly come from, and I don't do it. Then that's an openly, but you can defy or you can deny Christ both ways. You understand what I'm saying? And Joshua wanted the people of God to know that part of their existence was to be unashamed of being followers of God. Unashamed that their house, who they were, would be people who love God, who worship God, who follow God, wherever God would lead them. And I think Jesus is calling us to the same thing. And not from a place like Peter tried to do, what I would call a place of bravado. You know, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. I'll never be one of those weak-kneed, uncommitted men. I'm the most committed disciple that you have, Jesus. Everybody else will leave you, and I won't leave you. And you know what? Jesus knows. He knew then, didn't he? He said, Peter, you need to understand something. Before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. No. If everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. What happened that night? He denied Jesus 3 times. Because personal strength can never accomplish what supernaturally has to be accomplished in each one of our lives. It is as we do these things, as we go down this road, that can bring us to the place that when the time comes for us to make our stand, when the time comes to declare our allegiance, when the time comes for us to open our mouth and declare unashamedly who we follow, it's when we've already been walking down that road of service with integrity and sincerity. And truth. It's already as we've been walking down that road of devotion and total allegiance to God, and that road of a place where we continually choose to follow God, that we prepare ourselves to openly say that we'll serve the Lord. For our house, we will serve the Lord. In the last 2 weeks, we've talked about this road less traveled. Once again, to remind you, this road that's described in this book it begins as a road of trust, a road of courage, a road of obedience. It's a road of promise. Tonight we learn that it's a road of service from a place of sincerity and truth. It is a road of devotion, total devotion and allegiance to God only. It is a road that demands that we make a choice every day, all day long, that we're going to follow God. And it's a road where we cannot be ashamed of who our God is. Now last week, I was asked, Cal thought I was going to read the poem. I'm going to do it this week. All right, I've got this together. And by the way, I'm not a great reader of poems. My wife always says, "Boy, you really butchered." No, she don't say butcher, but she's so sweet. She said, "You know, you probably could get someone else to read that for you." You know, so anybody a good poem reader? I'll let you do it. Come on.
Oh, with these. The road not taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere, ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost.
Thank you. Thank you. I took the road less traveled, and it's made all the difference. I believe that there's not a born-again child of God in this room here tonight that does not want to make a difference in this world. I believe that of every one of you. Too often we choose the most common way. Too often we choose the way of the world. We choose the wide path, the easy path, when God would have us go down that road less traveled. Hopefully we've learned what it looks like a little bit more. And hopefully we'll make that choice to go down that road so that our existence in the time that God has given us can make an eternal difference in the world that He's put us in. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for tonight, and I thank You for even last week as we gathered together. And Lord, it's so easy for us to fall in the trap of going the way that everybody goes. And we don't realize the consequences of such a choice. Lord, You put us on a road, and You have a road for us that is the best way for us to go. Yet You've told us that there are few that will actually go that way. And now You use Joshua to describe what that road looks like. And Lord, I pray that You would find in this congregation of people that will go the road that You put before us. That we would walk that road less traveled. We wouldn't just go the way the crowd does. So that Your power might be seen and who You are might be received by many, many people. Lord, help us to hear Your voice. Give us unshakable and undivided allegiance to You. And every day, in every way, let us make the right choices. And Father, let us not be ashamed in any way of who you are, of who your Son is and what he's done for us, and the road that you've called us to be on, that you might be glorified and lives might be touched and changed. We pray this together as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.